You're listening to Eagle Wings Online Radio, your messianic Christian music alternative.
Like what we do? Share this on your socials and tell everyone.
We hope you get blessed by this narrated sermon podcast from Pastor Chris.
Document title, All in the Bread of Life. Topic, Hearing the Word of God. When talking about bread, we think of white, whole wheat, cinnamon, Ezekiel, and many more types of bread. All types of bread will sustain us. Bread that needs yeast, which the Bible correctly calls leaven. Jesus takes this bread and this leaven to the next level after a confrontation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to verse 12, Amplified Bible. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to Jesus, and they asked him to show them a sign, spectacular miracle, from heaven, attesting his divine authority. He replied to them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red,' and in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and has a gloomy and threatening look.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and morally unfaithful generation craves a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Then he left them and went away. When the disciples reached the other side of the sea, they found that they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Be careful and on your guard against the leaven, ferment, of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves about it, saying, "It is because we did not bring any bread." But Jesus, aware of this, asked, "Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? O you men, how little trust you have in me, how little faith! Do you not yet discern, perceive, and understand? Do you not remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many be small hand baskets you gathered, nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many large provision baskets you took up? How is it that you failed to understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But beware of the leaven, ferment, of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they discerned that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. On the Pharisees and Sadducees, we read the following by J.C. Ryle, who lived from 1816 to 1900.
The doctrine of the Pharisees may be summed up in 3 words. They were formalists, tradition worshippers, and self-righteous. They attached such weight to the traditions of men that they practically regarded them as more important than the inspired writings of the Old Testament. They valued themselves on excessive strictness in their attention to all the ceremonial requirements of the Mosaic Law. They thought much of being descended from Abraham and said in their hearts, "We have Abraham for our father." They fancied themselves, because they had Abraham for their father, that they were not in danger of hell like other men, and that their descent from him was a kind of title to heaven. They attached great value to washings and ceremonial purifications of the body, and believed that even the touching of the dead body of a fly or gnat would defile them. They made a great deal about the outward parts of religion and such things that could be seen by men. They made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the fringes of their garments. They prided themselves on paying great honor to dead saints and on garnishing the graves of the righteous. They were very zealous to make converts. They prided themselves in having power, rank, and preeminence, and of being called by men, "Teacher, teacher." These things and many things like these the Pharisees did.
All this time, they did not formally deny any part of the Old Testament scripture, but they brought in, over and above it, so much of human invention that they virtually put scripture aside and buried it under their own traditions. The doctrine of the Sadducees, on the other hand, may be summed up in 3 words: free thinking, skepticism, and rationalism. Their creed was far less popular than that of the Pharisees, and therefore we find them mentioned less often in the New Testament. So far as we can judge from the New Testament, they appear to have held the doctrine of degrees of inspiration. At all times, they attach greater value to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, above all the other parts of the Old Testament, if indeed they did not altogether ignore the latter. They believed that there was no resurrection, no angels, and no spirits, and tried to laugh men out of their belief in these things by bringing forward difficult questions. We have an example of their mode of argument in the case they presented to our Lord about the woman who had had seven husbands when they asked, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? In this way, they probably hoped, by rendering religion absurd and its chief doctrines ridiculous, to make men altogether give up the faith they had received from the Scriptures. All this time, we cannot say that the Sadducees were downright infidels. They were not. We may not say they denied revelation altogether. They did not do that. They observed the law of Moses. Many of them were found among the priests in the times described in the Acts of the Apostles. Caiaphas, who condemned our Lord, was a Sadducee, but the practical effect of their teaching was to shake men's faith in any revelation and to throw a cloud of doubt over men's minds, which was only one degree better than infidelity. This is the sort of religion of which our Lord says to the apostles, be careful and be on your guard. Between these two groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, there was much strife. They opposed each other politically as well as theologically. The Sadducees favored cooperation with the Roman rulers, while the Pharisees resented them. Both groups worked together in the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem. Better said, they opposed each other, but they found common ground now in their opposition toward Jesus of Nazareth. The question we have now is why Jesus warned the disciples in this manner. As God, he knew that in 40 years the temple would be destroyed, and with it, the institutions going with it. The Sanhedrin and religious leadership would be scattered over the world or taken into captivity. They were asking not for a healing miracle, but for a miracle from heaven. Like thunder, fire, God's voice, something really, really big. It was not to establish if Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of Man, but really to ensnare him. If a miracle had been produced, they would have said that Jesus was a servant of the prince and power of the air, Satan. As we can read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3, New International Version, 1984. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Jesus, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 16, indicates that he would be in the grave for 3 days by referring to Jonah. Jonah, when trying to flee from his assignment from God, went far away and boarded a ship. An enormous storm appeared, and the sailors justly blamed that the gods' God were angry and that somebody must be in trouble. Jonah was tossed overboard and was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. William Tyndale, in his 1534 translation, referred to a great fish, not a whale. It was the 1611 authorized version that changed this to whale. In this same time span, Jesus was in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus is warning them of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We just understood that it makes some good bread. Leaven is needed for bread, but it is still a bacterium, a foreign substance to the dough. It is a substance that really pollutes. In that manner, we see Jesus talking to the disciples. Many Christians will not and do not understand what this is truly about. Jesus says it so clearly in verse 8. But Jesus, aware of this, asked, "Why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? O you men, how little trust you have in me, how little faith. Do they not remember how Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000? Then they understood in verse 12 that Jesus was talking about the doctrine of man. As said earlier, the question is why Jesus warned the disciples in this manner. As God, he knew that in 40 years the temple would be destroyed, and with it the institutions going with it. The Sanhedrin and religious leadership would be scattered over the world or taken into captivity. This, my dear friends, is a warning to all of the church, to its members, and to its leadership. Jesus knew that the spirit of the Sadducees and the Pharisees would also be in today's church, where the truth and doctrine would be in the middle, caught between two rocks, being hit and bruised all the time, until Jesus comes again and will speak with the sword of his word. The word of God holds many warnings concerning these things called doctrine. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 17, King James Version, we read, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." As in what we see more and more accepted worldwide, secular humanism, or another one so often taught in large, you're saved churches, postmodernism. Postmodernism is a philosophical movement that evolved in reaction to modernism. The tendency in contemporary culture to accept only objective truth. Postmodernism postulates that many, if not all, apparent realities are only social constructs and are therefore subject to change. Also, the emergent church, which is even trickier to define, is only recognizable after close study. To define this movement, we must, as a courtesy, let it say what it is. Eddie Gibbs and Ryan Bolger, in their book Emerging Churches, Creating Christian Community in Postmodern Cultures, Baker Academic, 2005, define emerging in this way. Emerging churches are communities that practice the way of Jesus within postmodern cultures. This definition encompasses 9 practices. Emerging churches, 1, identify with the life of Jesus, 2, transform the secular realm, and 3, live highly communal lives. Because of these 3 activities, they, 4, welcome the stranger, 5, serve with generosity, 6, participate as producers, 7, create as created beings, 8, lead as a body, and 9, take part in spiritual activities. And again, we clearly see the spirits of the two groups coming forward, the spirit of the Sadducees and the spirit of the Pharisees. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Amplified Bible. "See to it that no one carries you off as spoil, or makes you yourselves captive by his so-called philosophy and intellectualism and vain deceit, idle fancies and plain nonsense, following human tradition, men's ideas of the material rather than the spiritual world, just crude notions following the rudimentary and elemental teachings of the universe and disregarding the teachings of Christ, the Messiah, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 to verse 10. New International Version, 1984. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. False doctrine is not announced with a fanfare or the blowing of trumpets. It is slowly introduced and looks plausible at first. It makes you doubt the established and existing. It is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Little by little, the truth of Jesus is replaced by the truth of man. It is exactly like the yeast that is used to make a loaf of bread. It is just such a small part of the whole recipe, but when it is mixed in, it changes everything. In the same way, the beginning of false doctrine is really small compared to the whole body of Christ and Christianity. But like yeast, in silence, it does its work and changes the consistency of the bread. In the same way, the Lord wants us to know what false doctrine does to our hearts. It changes the character of the whole in which it is introduced. Let's make it very clear. When we look around us, we see the yeast of doctrine everywhere. That is why it is so important to understand this message of Jesus about the workings of yeast. That, my dear friends, shows us the importance of what I say to you so many times. Please, 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 when we refer to Scripture, read around it. Read it in context. Hear the words of God the Father, Jesus our Christ, and the Holy Spirit, not the words of Pastor Chris. Make sure that you have your Bible with you and make notes or mark it. Let God's holy word and God's doctrine speak to you, not man's words and man's doctrine. Remember, we can only grow in faith when we are hearing from the Holy Spirit, when we are listening to God's word. As we reflect on the teachings of our Lord, let us remain ever vigilant about the doctrines and philosophies we allow into our hearts and churches. Jesus warned his disciples, and thus warns us today, about the subtlety of false teaching. Like yeast that silently affects the entire loaf, unbiblical doctrines can pervade our faith life if we do not stay alert and rooted in the Word of God. In our modern world, there are countless voices and ideas vying for our attention. Some may look harmless at first glance. Others may be cleverly packaged with only a thin layer of truth. Yet behind the facade, they can quietly erode the firm foundation of our faith in Christ. The call to test every teaching against Scripture becomes more urgent than ever. Therefore, let our hearts be strengthened by the grace of God as we build our relationship with Him through prayer and study of the Scriptures. We stand on the unchanging promises of the One who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us guard our minds and spirits against any infiltration of worldly philosophies that contradict the living and active Word of our Lord. And let us continually encourage one another, so that in unity we might glorify His holy name and serve faithfully until He comes again. So then, read it with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17, King James Version. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's repeat this one more time and say it together. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. May the Holy Spirit guide us, enlighten us, and keep us in the truth, that we may shine brightly in a dark world. May we remain ever faithful to the pure message of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, who alone holds the words of eternal life. Let us cling to His truth and proclaim it boldly, trusting Him to lead us and sustain us, now and forever. Amen.
Be sure to share the podcast on your favorite social media channels.